I've got quite a long reading tonight from Acts chapter 10. So if you've got a Bible, you might like to follow on. There are 48 verses in it. If not, then you'll have to listen carefully. So Acts chapter 10, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. It says, "At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 PM, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, 'Cornelius.' Cornelius stared at him in fear. 'What is it, Lord?' he asked. The angel answered, 'Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who's called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea.' When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry. He wanted something to eat. While the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' 'Surely not, Lord,' Peter replied. 'I've never eaten anything impure or unclean.' The voice spoke to him a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the man sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them.' Peter went down and said to the men, 'I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?' The men replied, 'We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say.' Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. 'Stand up,' he said. 'I'm only a man myself.' While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, 'You're well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?' Cornelius answered, 'Three days ago I was in my house at this praying at this hour at 3 PM, and suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, "Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon at the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell me.' Then Peter began to speak. 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. We're looking at the miraculous and the mundane, and we've recently seen how God intervenes miraculously to bring people to a knowledge of himself. We saw how God spoke directly to Philip, moving him into that place so that he could witness to the Ethiopian eunuch, and that resulted in that man's salvation. Last time we looked at the conversion of Saul, you know, possibly the biggest opponent of Christianity at that time. How God intervened miraculously when he was on the road to Damascus. He was about to arrest, about to imprison all those who were following Jesus so that he became convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. And we saw also then how God spoke to one of the ordinary followers, Ananias, and used him to restore sight to Saul and welcome him into God's family. And in this chapter, chapter 10 of Acts, we see how God intervenes miraculously in the life of a Gentile centurion called Cornelius, and how he speaks miraculously through visions to both Cornelius and to Peter to bring about another divine encounter of huge significance to the early church. Now, the gospel arose from the Jewish faith. The majority of this people, of people up to this time that were saved, were Jews. But now we have seen that God's putting people in place to bring about the salvation of the whole world. And that was something that he'd planned from the beginning of time. He told Abraham, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And now was the time for that promise to be fulfilled. The Ethiopian eunuch has been saved and he's gone back to Ethiopia. He's taken the gospel with him to that country. Saul's been saved in order to be God's chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And now God works miraculously to bring another Gentile, Cornelius, to the place of salvation. Perhaps even more significantly, to reveal to Peter, in miraculous ways, the truth of the gospel message, that salvation is through Christ alone, and this salvation's by faith, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile. The unifying factor of the gospel, salvation by faith, you know, is that in Christ Jesus, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And that truth is revealed to Peter in this chapter. You know, the revolutionary nature of the gospel is laid bare for all to see. So it's a pivotal chapter in the whole evangelization of the world. And there's a lot that we can learn about God's plans through this chapter. Now, the miraculous in this chapter comes through angels, angelic visions and divine dreams and visions. Joel's already prophesied that with the coming of the Holy Spirit, your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. The Holy Spirit is God living in us, and he comes to dwell within us when we're saved. And as we follow Christ, as we grow spiritually, we can know the infilling of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. Having the Holy Spirit as our friend, our comforter, our advocate, our guide, means we're in effect hooked up to the Almighty 24/7. And it's only reasonable to expect that God will speak to us. God's always speaking to people. Jesus is the Word. He came to reveal God to us. God's heart is to communicate with people. That's his will. That's his desire. Paul says in Romans 10, verse 20, that God says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. And so we shouldn't be surprised, really, that God wishes to be in touch with people and that that manifests itself in miraculous ways. God speaking to us at all is always a miracle. We see specific miracles in this chapter. We see a preponderance of visions, and we start with this vision that Cornelius has when he sees an angel of God who calls him by name. We're told that Cornelius and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. He's a generous man. He gives to the poor. He prays regularly. But obviously seeing an angel shocks him. He's understandably afraid. And the angel gives him this very specific message. Send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who's called Peter. And he's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. And Cornelius does that without hesitation. God speaks to Cornelius through a vision. And we can only presume that that is both an auditory and a visual manifestation, because it says he distinctly saw this angel and he heard what the angel said. And the message presumably came to him in his own language. There's nothing miraculous about what he's actually told. It's quite basic instructions, really. But the fact that an angel's speaking to him at all is a miracle. And we see from that, you know, how the miraculous and the mundane are intertwined. And that's the first vision that we see in this chapter, but it's not the last one. Because God uses an angelic messenger to get Cornelius's attention, but now he uses a dream to get Peter's attention. I think we can see from that that God chooses how he speaks to people. It's up to him. He will use different means to speak to different individuals, but he's always able to speak to us personally and individually. You know, it's one reason that we can't be dogmatic about miracles or about how God speaks, because he's free to work in whatever way he wishes. And we can't necessarily predict in advance how he's going to speak to us. Miracles are sometimes how God works to get our attention and to focus that attention on himself. Peter's just having an ordinary day up to this point. He's praying, he's hungry, he's waiting for a meal to be prepared. And then it says he fell into a trance and he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." And the voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Now, this time, there's no angelic messenger. There's just this rather weird dream or vision, this large sheet descending from heaven to earth, a sheet containing all these four-footed animals and reptiles and birds. And he's told to get up, to kill, and to eat. And Peter's shocked to the core. He's a Jew. Yeah, he knows that certain animals and reptiles and birds are forbidden for Jews to eat. And so, you know, he protests, "No, I've never eaten anything unclean or impure." And the voice says, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And Peter, understandably, doesn't really understand what this vision means. You know, it's God himself who made those Jewish dietary laws that we find, you know, in the Old Testament. So why would he tell Peter to kill and eat? Why would he talk about making impure things clean? And it happened three times, so, you know, God's obviously underlining this message for him. But Peter's baffled. He's thinking about this vision and he's trying to work out what God is actually saying to him. And at that point, the servants sent by Cornelius arrive at the door. You know, I find it quite encouraging that Peter doesn't immediately understand this dream or this vision. You know, it can be difficult to interpret dreams and visions. God's voice sometimes is very clear. When, you know, it says that the Spirit says to him, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Don't hesitate to go with them, for I've sent them. That's a really nice, clear message, isn't it, that we can understand easily. But that's not always the case. There are times when we have to hide God's word in our heart. And like Mary, we've got to ponder what we've seen and heard. Understanding sometimes can take time. You know, it took many years for Joseph to understand fully what God revealed to him in his dreams as a young man, for example. But fortunately for Peter, the clarification of the vision wasn't long in being revealed. He goes to ask the men why they've come. They tell him about the angel who's visited Cornelius and told Cornelius to send the men to Peter. And it's clear that this is a divine meeting. And so Peter returns with the men to Caesarea. He's been prepared to go into a Gentile household. You know, Jewish laws forbid that. But he understands that this dream wasn't really so much about food as it was about this meeting of the two worlds. And he tells Cornelius, you're well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. Without the miracle which caused Cornelius to send for Peter, and without the miracle of this mysterious dream, the two people would not have come into contact. Cornelius wouldn't have heard the gospel message. God has maneuvered two people together to bring about a welcome into his kingdom. And Peter, through his dream, understands that God doesn't show favoritism, but he accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. He understands that the God who's spoken so very clearly to Cornelius is the same God who's spoken to him. And he preaches the gospel message to the whole household, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. He goes on to speak about the death and the resurrection of Jesus, his divine appointment to preach to the people about the forgiveness of sins through the name of Jesus. And he witnesses God's seal of approval in this encounter as the Holy Spirit comes on the whole household, enabling the Gentiles to speak in tongues and to praise God. And that's another miracle which has resulted in salvation. God has intervened directly in people's lives to bring about this divine encounter that leads to faith and salvation. And Peter is glad to baptize these new believers in water because he says they've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And that's why Peter was given his dream, to prepare him for that revolutionary truth that all people are saved in the same way, by grace and through faith in Jesus. You know, he was a Jew. He was brought up to believe that Jews were God's special people. The Jewish faith was the only way to God. And Peter would doubtless have struggled to understand the all-encompassing nature of the gospel. We can struggle with that truth too. You know, we believe that God basically likes nice people. And we struggle to accept sometimes that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, we find it hard to understand the revolutionary nature of grace. But the truth is that at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, somebody might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Peter's dream showed him that God can make anything and everyone clean. We don't have the right to label anyone, even in the name of religion. We're all cleansed in exactly the same way through the blood of Christ. Paul would go on to make that explicit when he wrote his letter to the Romans. He said, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the entry point to life with God. He's the bridge to the Father. We can only come to God through him. Salvation comes at the moment that we hear accept and believe that message. Now, the salvation of Cornelius and his household is obviously of great significance to the people themselves. You know, salvation's always personal. But the significance of the miracle is that Peter's eyes are open now to this far-reaching nature of the gospel. God used angels, dreams, visions to communicate this truth to all the people involved. And he's able to communicate with us in ways that will be personal and significant to us. He may use divine coincidences to grab our attention, to focus us on God. And often, the means of those coincidences can seem quite mundane. Sometimes it might be quite difficult to understand what God's doing. But if we're listening to the Spirit of God, he's more than able to nudge us in the right direction, to bring the right people across our paths, to use us to preach the gospel message of salvation. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, "We must be prepared to have God interrupt us." Yeah? God interrupting us could be the very definition of a miracle. Cornelius and Peter were both going about their ordinary lives when God interrupted them. And that interruption was unusual, but it resulted in the two men meeting, and that meeting led to salvation. May God interrupt us and use us to bring the gospel message of salvation to a hungry and seeking world. Amen.